Now open your Bibles to Matthew. The Lord this week, through a series of events, gave me the opportunity to go back and review some of the early messages of Pastor Dave, where he used to talk a lot about how the Lord started the prayer center and what the vision was for it. So let's kind of reestablish that today, okay? Now, before we do that, if you're in Matthew, we're going to look at five verses, and we're going to stay in Matthew so that you know I'm not duplicating any meetings that Jesus had. But how many of you know we need to have Jesus meetings? Yes. When he comes and he watches what happens here, he'll go, yes, that is a meeting. That's the way I did it. They're doing it the same way. Okay? Well, let's see how he did it. So let's start. We're just going to look at five verses, all in Matthew. Matthew 4:24. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people. Say out loud, all sick people. People, okay, that were taken with divers diseases, that just means every kind, and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, my favorite four words, and he healed them. I always like to say them who? Them all. That's what that means. He healed them. That's a Jesus meeting. A Jesus meeting today, red leaves hearing. You hear me? But let's get the mark set where the Master said it. It did not pass away. His words, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. Because at the end of these five verses, we're going to John chapter 14, where he says, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater than that shall you do, because I go into the Father. See, well, that was just for the apostles. Well, then we'll go to Mark 16. Because those that believed the apostles, well, they would go preach. And those that believed what they preached, they will cast out devils. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. See, that's the bar. I'm going to get back to Dave's statement in just a moment. Let's look at these five. There's number one, Matthew 4:24. Let's look at, go over to Matthew 12. Look at verse 15. I love it that I can still hear pages turning. Glory to God. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a few people. Wait a minute. No, clean it off. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Say it out loud. And he healed them all. Would that include our buddy Homer, who's, you know, right now he's blind? Okay, number three. Matthew 15, just a couple of few chapters. Matthew 15, look at verse 30. And great multitudes. Notice even plural, not a great multitude. Great multitudes. I think if you saw this, if somehow we could see how big it really was, it would shock us. Dave would talk about the vision of this empty field here. And when the word gets out, when the revival really starts happening, he says that field will be full. It'll be everybody bringing people on cots and beds and stretchers and ambulances and everything you can think of when the word really gets out. Great multitudes. They came unto him. Now notice, having those with them that were lame, they can't walk, blind. See, Homer wants in that group right there. Dumb, and that doesn't mean they're stupid. They couldn't speak. Maimed. Now, either born missing a limb or some kind of accident where they're missing something, a leg, a foot. Homer's also missing a toe. Sugar diabetes. And I told him a long time ago, because we were believing for his sight, I said, let's go for the toe. Let's get the sight and the toe. Why not get the toe? He heals the lame. Doesn't matter what caused it to be gone. Let's get the eyes and the toe. Okay. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, couldn't speak, maimed. Now notice, and many others. Everything you can imagine. They would cast them down at Jesus' feet. Here it is again. And he healed them. It has to mean them all. He healed them all. That's a Jesus meeting. See, nothing... I don't want to say nothing else is. It is. I thank God for that man that got saved. Thank God. It is what it's all about. Get them to heaven, maimed or not. Get them to heaven, sick or not. Get them to heaven. I mean, that is the greatest work of all. You mentioned the greater work. Well, the greater work is getting them born again. Jesus could not do that during his time. He hadn't been glorified. But we can. That's the greater work. Why not get them saved and healed? See, let's do it the way he did it. Let's do it the way he did it. That's a Jesus meeting. I'll get back to Pastor Dave. I haven't forgotten. All right, Matthew 19:2. And the reason I like to do it this way, you know, I'm not talking about the same meeting with different gospel writers like Luke or Mark. No, these are all by Matthew. These are all separate occurrences. Isn't it odd? There's five of them, and five is the number of grace. But I just think that's interesting. It's the teacher in me. Matthew 19:2. And great multitudes followed him. Now, this is a different great multitudes because it's still in Matthew. And he healed them there. He healed them. Healed who? Great multitudes. And he healed them. Healed them all. That's a Jesus meeting. That's the bar. That's the standard. That's the gospel that will be preached to the entire world. The gospel that's not just words, but a gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. See? And I'm a walking miracle. I got prayed for in this church, and then the Lord gave me an assignment to confess my healing, but I have a heart condition that the world still says is incurable. But the Lord weaned me off the medicine, healed my heart in May of 1998. What year is this? 2021? That's been a spell. I haven't had any medicine in all that time. You can tell I'm not dead. I'm going to have a big lunch today. I ain't dead. Got me a pretty wife. I'm dead. I'm telling you. Look at her, how pretty she is. One more. Is that right? 1, 2, 3. No. Okay, let's go to Matthew 21. Did I do them? Yeah. Oh, yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, so this is number 5. Matthew 21:14. This is right after he cleansed the temple. I got a feeling when he cleansed our temple. And he takes his rightful place there. And the blind and the lame. See, these are impossible cases. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Now see, we know the type and shadow here. We are the temple of God. And we don't mean the building. He means you. Collectively and individually, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of God. When Jesus purges the temple, no wonder we've had a year of going through the fire. When he is able to drive out the money changers and everything else that's got to go, and he's able to take his place really as Lord in the temple, he still today heals the lame and the blind. Now see, that's the standard. That's the bar. Those are Jesus meetings. And I thank God for every person that gets saved, but let's get them saved and healed. Okay? Amen? Now getting back to Dave, I had opportunity, my privilege to go back and read some of the early, from some of the early meetings. And he would talk about why he even came to Tulsa. And he would say, you know, he was having good ministry in Oregon. In those first, I can't remember all the details, but in the first years that he was ministering and traveling, once they left the sawmill, y'all know the story, and praying in the bowling alley and all of that. But once the ministry really started, in just a few years, he, and I think somebody was traveling with him, but he established over 40 churches in the Oregon, Washington area. Over 40. Got them in the message, got them praying. That's pretty fair ministry. Yes, You know, most people go, that's pretty good. But then the Lord called him to come to Tulsa, and at first he worked under the underneath. He didn't come right here and start his own ministry, but he worked underneath the umbrella of a large ministry here in town. No point mentioning the name. It's a good ministry. And for 7 years, he worked there. He tells some great stories, you know, in the, because he never got, okay, I don't want to get any details wrong. Do y'all know I make mistakes sometimes that they have to edit out? But anyway, things are going pretty good. You've established 40-some-odd churches. You're working here now. And he says he didn't even want to come to Tulsa because there are already so many big-name ministries here. And he said he tried to move to Phoenix. He tried to move to Orlando. He tried to move to Kansas City. And it was always, no, I want you in Tulsa. So he finally moves here. So he's working underneath the umbrella of another good ministry, and great things are happening. Sue and I saw him once out there, and I can't even tell you what he preached. All we remembered, he had a mustache, and he was funny. And he had a gentle spirit. He had a real gentle spirit, you know. But anyway, I digress. But see, the day came, and this is the part that's important for today's message. Because the day came when the Lord started giving him a mandate. And Dave would express it in different words at different times, but it basically goes like this. I have called you to take a group of people far enough into God to bring a supernatural outpouring to a religious city. Remember that? Remember that? And at that same, about the same time, the Lord said, now, your vision, the vision I'm giving you, will not fit within the vision of the pastor where you're, or the ministry where you're serving now. You're going to have to start your own ministry. And you've taken other people's sheep as far as you can take them, as long as you remain there. So gather a group of people, start taking them into God. But the goal is to go far enough into God to receive this supernatural outpouring. Dave is so wonderful. I love his transparency. I learned transparency from Dave. People learn as much from my mistakes as my successes, and there's more mistakes, so it's easy. Dave says, he would chuckle a little bit. He says, you know what I thought? Because he said, one of the first things the Lord did was call him on a long fast. He said, I was just absolutely sure as soon as I finished that fast, we'd have the revival. You know, I said, oh, I'll obey you, God, what? About 6 months, we got this done, you know. He said, I had no idea the buzzsaw that I walked into. I had no idea the opposition. I had no idea the demonic response that would come and the attacks that would come. So that started us on our journey, but I want to remind the prayer center, that is our mandate. Yes, it is. That is our mandate. And the enemy has fought, is still fighting, will do anything he can. Yes, sir. I thank God for every miracle we have seen. I'm one myself. Medical science says I can't be here doing what I'm doing without taking that medicine. Well, I'm doing it anyway, you know. And other things, many testimonies of miracles we've seen. But see, even this very week, we had a mother who, and she called with needing help. Now, didn't people come to Jesus when they needed help? Remember Jairus, he had a daughter sick unto death. Well, this mother called with a son sick unto death. He'd had 4 strokes already, and he's only in his 30s. And he was having heart valve problems. What do? You call for help. We're supposed to represent Jesus, are we not? I know I prayed, Tim prayed, it got on our intercessory prayer list. Everybody here praying, doing all that we know to do. Not just praying, decreeing, speaking, speaking God's word. I'm getting a lot of nods because a lot of people know what I'm talking about. And we tried, we did our best. Well, we did our best currently, and he died. Well, thank God he's in heaven. He was. He made it. Thank God. In February, I'll talk about it more. We lost our son-in-law, Kyle, 39 years old. Loved Jesus so much that when he was 18, he left his home in Washington State to move here to go to Rhema. 18 years old. That's a big step for an 18-year-old. And the last words his mom said to him when he left was, "Don't fall in love with a Tulsa girl." And of course, he fell in love with our daughter, Erin. Because of that union, we have Cole and Lily, thank God. Hallelujah. 39 years old. Got attacked in his body. And it happened really quick. And we're doing all that we know to do. And he went to heaven. See? What's the point of the message? We can't stop here. I don't care if we get down to a handful of people. We cannot stop praying the mysteries, fasting, worship, staying in the Word. This is not a mystery to the Holy Ghost. You do understand that. How to stop these damnable things from happening is not a mystery to the Holy Ghost. It's only a mystery to us. And he's assured us through Pastor Dave and me personally, if we will give the time, he'll make it no mystery to us. The anointing of God will be like a tool in a mechanic's hand that will solve every health problem that comes up. And it's not just the ones in the pulpit, it's every single one of you. And you too. This is the day of Joel's army, and there will be structure, and an army has leaders and commanders and sergeants. I understand that. But bless God, every soldier's got a gun. You got a weapon of faith on the inside of you. You got the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And cancer should be under our feet. Amen. Now, it's easy to preach. It's not so easy to walk, but we are going to walk there. Amen. Bless God, I'd be a traitor to Jesus Christ to lower the bar, and I'm not going to do it. I don't care how many we pray for that winds up going to heaven. I don't care. We're not going to lower the bar. The words of Jesus will last for all eternity. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Last week or so, I preached a message about Jesus being the firstborn. It was Easter, firstborn from the dead. Doesn't say he's raised. Several times it says he raised from the dead, of course. But he's not the first one raised from the dead. I mean, he'd already raised Lazarus from the dead, you know. And the Old Testament, people got raised from the dead. But the New Testament says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's also called, I like it, the first begotten from the dead. He is the beginning of a whole new species that he's raising to new life from the dead species of Adam. See, Jesus is the second man, the last Adam. Why are you calling him Adam? Because he's generating a species of people just like the first Adam did. The first Adam, because of the fall, all that come from him are born spiritually dead. So Jesus is not creating new spirits in the sense that they didn't exist before. He's taking those of us who believe from that dead species of Adam, the lost sons and daughters. He is quickening us to new life. We are literally being born from the dead. Jesus, it says, is the firstborn. Not raised. Firstborn. No, not just raised. Firstborn from the dead. It can't happen unless he was spiritually dead. Now that's Easter Sunday's message if you want to go back and hear it. So he's been showing me this path into the presence of God, because this revival, this outpouring, is going to be a presence revival. Jesus is the firstborn. Born from the dead. He's the first one quickened to new life. See, You got to get past a lot of religion to make those statements, and religion will still tar and feather you for saying it. But it's a truth anyway. The Bible's truth. I don't care what denomination they have. And it says he's the firstborn from the dead. Bless God, he's the firstborn from the dead. So he's been teaching us about this presence. This is going to be a present. Oh, yes. That brought me around to what Red said. Red says, I want the presence from where they minister, that building there, which is just a nondescript-looking little building in a little shopping center. I believe you, brother. The presence of God is going to get so strong. People, first, it will be blocks around. And then maybe all of Prattville. They're going to start crying out to God, not know why they're crying out to God. But the presence of God is going to be so strong, see. And God has spoken those very similar words to us through Pastor Bronk. That the presence will become much like Azusa Street. It'll be hard to even get up and walk around. It'll be hard to leave the building. The presence of God. So he's been teaching us about presence. And most of you know he started that with me in Luke 11. Because the disciples, they saw the same thing. They'd see Jesus go and pray, spend all night maybe praying. Now, they couldn't hear what he was praying, or otherwise they wouldn't need to ask, teach us to pray. They would have known what he prayed. But they'd watch him go pray, and then they'd go to these meetings just like the one we just looked at in Shazam. Wow. The power of God, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf would hear. And they're going to teach us to pray. They're wanting to, how are you doing this? In Luke 11, he gives the Lord's Prayer again. And of course, we know he also taught that in Matthew 6. But when he expounded on it in Matthew 6, when he talked about give us this day our daily bread, there he's talking about you knowing the Father as your provider, where you lose all fear, where you do what he tells you no matter what it looks like, and he still provides. Yet, that's Matthew 6. But in Luke's account, when he talks about give us this day our daily bread, he doesn't talk about your personal bread. No, he talks about the bread that we need to deliver to others. He said, a friend of mine has come on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. I've come to you at midnight. I'm knocking on your door. Could you give me bread for my friend? Homer needs sight bread. The lady that called need heart healing bread for her son. It's all bread. Do you understand what I'm coming? So this Jesus is teaching exactly what they want to know. How do we deliver the bread? So first he gives us an illustration of what the devil wants you to think, see? Because he wants to paint a picture of God like he's asleep already in bed behind the wall. He's in the house. My children are here. Which when he says my children are with me, what does that imply? Well, you're not my child. Devil wants you to think you're not his child, not God's child, but you are. But he wants you to think, no, I can't rise and give to you. See, that's what the devil wants us to think, that God's holding back the bread somehow. See, the truth of it is, he said, I'm telling you right now. He didn't say it exactly, but I'm telling you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock. And the door shall be opened unto you. So which of you, if your son or your child comes and asks for an egg, you're going to give them a scorpion? No, you're going to give them what they ask for. And if we, being evil compared to him, know how to give good things to our children, how much more? How much more? Listen. Sue is grandma on steroids. When she finds out that one of the grandkids needs something, heaven and earth is not going to keep her from getting whatever that is to that grandchild. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, her heart is, how much, if Sue, quote, being evil, compared to God, has a heart like that to give whatever's needed. He's saying, how much more? When I think about Sue's heart and how quick she is, how there's nothing else. She lives for that, to give, you know. how much more? His heart is, how much more will your heavenly Father, and the way he words it, give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? But I can Shondai along with you. We already got the Holy Spirit. There is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or we couldn't even speak with tongues. But there's a level of presence. Listen, the presence at the foot of the mountain is way different than the presence of God at the top of the mountain. The presence in the outer court of the, not temple, tabernacle, thank you. I can see the picture, I just couldn't see the word. The presence of God in the outer court, way different than the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. There's a presence of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is trying to teach them. He said, God gives you the Holy Spirit to manifest. Why? To manifest the bread. That is how the bread is manifested. Now, then he started taking me to that tabernacle. Got a simple little drawing of it. There's an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. We all start in the outer court. That's where the blood is shed. That's where you offer the lamb or whatever, the bull, whatever it is. And the blood is shed first. Well, we all start right there. Then there's a laver or a basin that's filled with water. And that represents the washing of water of the word. You know. And see, in the outer court, it's open to the sky. So you can get saved, truly saved, by the blood of the lamb. Wash. You can learn a lot about the word and stuff. But see, if you stay in the outer, and that's where most of the, see, only the priests were allowed to go into the, everybody had to stay in the outer court. Well, in the outer court, it's open to the sky. So even though you're saved and you're learning, still the light that you walk by pretty much is the natural light of the world. And most people, most Christians, that's where we live, you know. But see, then the inner court, or it's sometimes called the holy place, it's not the Holy of Holies, but, now it's, and Moses was commanded, he was told precisely how to build this thing. He said, you build it just exactly the way I tell you. That inner court, that inner court is a tent, and with different layers of cloth and skins. The last one finally is, King James says badger skin. Some of the newer translations say porpoise. Where you get porpoise in the wilderness, I don't know. I'm a little suspect of the porpoise one there. But anyway, it's some kind of, it's skin, and it's multiple layers, and there's no windows in it, and the entrance is through a thick curtain, and then and then going into the Holy of Holies is a thick curtain. So what I'm saying is, this place, there is no natural light. See, and that's the difference. When you really start going on with God, when you walk into that central place, you're not walking by the light of this natural world anymore. The only light in that tent comes from the candle, the menorah. That thing that has the seven candles in it. What's that a type of? Those that follow me. I am the light of the world. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. They shall have the light of life. That is Christ in you. You're learning to live by the light that's on the inside of you. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. That's the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. And we're learning to live by that light. And boy, it's a different way to walk than walking by the world. And you notice there's a big separation. You can't have one foot in the tent and one foot in the outer court and try to live there. Also in that tent room, in the holy room, there is the showbread on that golden table. Well, I am the bread of life. You are literally, you are what, God is so smart. You are what you eat. The type and shadow. You eat, I am the bread of life. I am the manna. Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. So it's a transformation that as we partake of him, it's really the whole message. It's the word, it's worship, it's prayer, it's fasting. But as we partake of him, we are what we eat, and we become like him. And also in that room is the where they burn the incense. And that's, the word will tell you, that represents the prayers and the worship of the saints. It says in Revelations, angels receive those prayers and put them in bowls. When they get full, they pour them out. Stuff happens. Anyway. That's all in the middle room. See, and I just have a feeling the presence was different in the middle room. See, only the priests were allowed in there. He has made us kings and priests. See, but still, even the priests could not go into the Holy of Holies. That's where that thick curtain was. I think they said it was 4 inches thick. God's manifested presence was in there. Was there a difference in the level of presence? Well, they didn't tie a rope around that high priest's ankle for nothing. Remember? And there was a strict cleansing and washing and very carefully how you go in there. And I bet everyone that went in there, I repent of this, I repent of that. What? And still they tied a rope around his ankle because they had little bells on the bottom of the robe that if he's moving, they can hear the bells. If you hear a thud, it no bells. That's what the rope is for, you know. You drag him out. Next! How strong a presence is that? It'll kill you. That's exactly where we're called to go. There's a big difference between the presence in there and the presence in the outer court where you're still walking by the light of the world. Personally, I think the Lord has had us in the middle room most of these years that we've been here at the prayer center, learning to live by the light, partaking of the bread so we become transformed, and offering up our prayers and our worship. It's just very symbolic to me of the prayer center. But through all these prophecies, he's told us it's time now. See, because Hebrews says, you remember when Jesus actually gave up the ghost on the cross? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. You remember what happened? It says that veil, that 4-inch thick curtain, was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And Hebrews tells us that his body was the veil that was shed. It was broken for us. His body parted the veil. Why? So that we, think how this sounded to the Jewish mind, so that we, the common people, we, the believers, can come into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way. Because the veil was done away with his body. Now what that means is, and then the other verse that I like with that says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, that throne of grace is where he is, inside the veil, where there's no veil now. All right, he's still teaching us now. And I've got a little bit more. I know I'm repeating. Too bad for you. But I've got a little more to add at the end of it that I got this week. So we're supposed to come into this fullness of the manifested presence of God. And he's already told me that when you spend time in his presence gets in you. You don't come out of there the same way as when you go in. I'm convinced that's why Jesus the man, now not God, Jesus God, but Jesus the man, Jesus of Nazareth, he would spend all nights in prayer and worship and fellowship. He was getting filled up. When he come out, the temple was full of the prayer. He was a walking holy of holies, if you'll allow me. The temple was filled with the presence of God. So then the Lord was showing me through this tabernacle, if Jesus is the first, I had one of those little teaching visions. Here's Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. He's the start of a whole new species, which is us, okay? He's the firstborn. And I saw us starting in the outer court. And here's Jesus in front. He's the firstborn. He's the first one to enter. He's the one that carried his own blood in there, it says. And he's the one to put it on the mercy seat. Isn't that right? So I saw in this little vision, Him in front. We're starting in the outer court. And there's a bunch of us behind him. There's a whole, see? He may be the firstborn, but there was a secondborn, a thirdborn. Gary's number's in there somewhere. Your number's in there somewhere. And all of us were behind him. And we're following you. Isn't that what he said? Follow me. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what he's talking about. He's calling, literally, come to the Father. The Father's presence in spirit. So I saw all of us crowded behind him. We're following you. And here we go, outer court, right through that inner court. Boy, he didn't even hesitate. He just goes right on in to the spirit realm, if you'll allow me, the real holy of holies in heaven. He just goes right in. I didn't see any all the other people. It switched then. It's just him going there and me standing. I stopped where the veil was, even though the veil's been torn in two. Gary stopped. I couldn't go on in, even though I know the word says I can. But I couldn't go on in. And for the longest time, I couldn't go in. Well, keep praying. Keep having that repeat of that vision. Come right up to there, and I couldn't go on. And then finally, one of the times, now, God has to deal with each one of us individually. My bathrobe at home is blue. Suddenly, I'm wearing this blue bathrobe. I'm right there. I can't go into the Holy of Holies, but I'm right there and I'm wearing my blue bathrobe. Now, we're not going to get risque. But suddenly, my bathrobe just falls off on the floor, and I know that's the flesh. But I wasn't naked. I was clothed in the whitest robe you ever saw. See, and that's the real Son of God. That's the real Gary. That's the real you. We are the prodigals that returned. He has put the sandals on our feet, the ring on our finger, and he has put the robe upon us. It's the robe of righteousness. And soon as I saw myself with that white robe and the flesh crumpled at my feet, my bathrobe, my flesh, I was free to go right on in there. And I came right up to the throne, and boy, I bowed low. I mean, I didn't even dare look up. I just bowed low. And I remembered then what that man of God said to me a year or two ago. Gary, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And when you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And I remembered, because worship is humbling. That's where you bow low. Put your face in its place. And at first I couldn't look up. I was just there, and I was so glad to be there though. And just praying and worshiping. From that moment on, it's been a lot easier for me to enter into worship corporately and privately. It's been a lot easier for me. Now, I will say this. I got a glimpse. I raised up. All I can tell you so far, when I looked up, all I can tell you, it was friendly eyes looking back. And right then, suddenly, I remembered the prodigal and the father. And how overjoyed the father was that the prodigal had come home. I mean, it was friendly eyes. That's all I know so far, just friendly eyes. And I mentioned all of this the last time I spoke, I think, but now here's what's happened since then. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. And I can't say it. It's not a tongue and interpretation. I wrote down what I suddenly know. Remember, Dave would say, you'll just suddenly know, and you don't know how you know. Well, this was April 16th. I wrote this. There is no need for your flesh to fall off of you like a robe if you already had it hanging on the cross. See, I'm just not that smart. And I know I'm not that smart. Did you hear? Let me read that again. See, I'm standing there because my whole identity, see, this is the problem. My identity still is too much of Gary in the flesh. That's why I couldn't go in there. And only I'd have to make this mental separation. Okay, I'm not going in there as flesh Gary. I'm not going in there as son of O.R. Carpenter. I'm leaving my flesh right here. Gary, son of God, is going on in. And then I could go in. But see, the reason he's telling me this, I'll read the rest of it. He said, there is no need for your flesh to fall off of you like a robe if You already had it hanging on the cross. I should be walking as the man robed in white on the earth, the same way that I am the man robed in white when I approach my Father's throne. See, Jesus walked the earth, if you'll allow me, as the man robed in white, and I don't mean his clothes. He knew who he was. He did not identify as being a flesh creature, as Dave would say. No, I am the Son of my Father. I am robed in white. I am here to do kingdom business. And he could pass from this realm into the spirit. See, this is why Jesus said the Father seeks such to worship him. In that day, neither in Samaria nor in Jerusalem will you worship God, he said. No, the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the truth is, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father, which means so much more to me, not just when I die. He's talking about the Father's presence now. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're all following the way that he made for us. In spirit and in truth. Because the truth is, I really am not the son of O.R. Carpenter anymore. And I love my dad. I'm trying to make a point. I'm not a son of this world. I am a son of God. And my citizenship is in heaven. And I have to change my identity. Not just in worship time. Because we're going to carry the revival to the streets. See. So to do that, we got to walk out of here robed in white. If you know what I'm talking about. Who are we? We're the children of the living God. That is the truth. Sin has no place in any of us. Fear has no place in any of us. Lack has no place in any of us. And lack of anointing certainly has no place, because how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And I hope you remember, most of you know Sue well enough to know what a heart she has. What a heart to give. And I know many of you are givers too. But Sue, to me, she just gives. And loves to do it. Lives to do it. Nothing brings her more joy, I don't think, except, well, maybe seeing me when I come home. But no. Nothing really gives her more joy. She loves it. And I know how quick she is. I mean, just that. And so it, for me, it helps me personally when I'm trying to see how much my Father, our Father, wants to give us the bread, which is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But listen, we're never going to get it standing outside of the Holy of Holies. I finally saw what that was. Remember how it started? I thought I was standing on God's front porch and he's going to give me the bread because I was going to stand there. I need the bread. And I thought the biscuits were going to come. He's going to start tossing them over the wall to me, you know. No, that's why Jesus includes in that parable. Ask. Seek. Knock. You want the bread? It's here for you. You got to come in. You got to come in the door. It will be open to you. You will find. And you will receive. But the bread's in here. Come. I've made the way. The truth is, you are his child. You ask and you will receive. Hallelujah. Let's continue on this journey. Thank God for witnessing. Thank God for anything we can do at this level. But let us not stop praying the mysteries. Let us continue to do everything that we've been taught, so that the vision that Dave originally had, there will be such an outpouring that the finest minds, okay, I'm quoting now, I can hear Dave's voice. The finest minds will evaluate and say, your God must be God. A revival of truth, soundness of mind, and sanity. And how many agrees with me? Dave is leading the charge into that revival. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Lord. Father, we so appreciate our pastor, Dave Roberson, Father. We continue to speak your word, Lord. We thank you that Dave is leading the charge. We thank you that he's one of the, just any moment, Dave 2.0 is going to walk in the door. more anointed, more funny, and even better looking than before, God. And that'll be a great moment. Now, if you've been listening at home and you're going, my goodness, I'm not even sure I'm saved. You guys are talking things and I'm having trouble just not getting drunk every day or putting down the drugs. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never been saved, the gospel is real simple. Jesus is God's Son. He lived a perfect life. He came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life so that He could be that spotless lamb. Nobody ever else was qualified but Him, but He was completely sinless. And for no other reason than His love for you, even while we were all you still sinners, He died for you. He died for us. He, who knew no sin, paid the complete price. He paid the price for sin so that we could be free. And more than that, He says, if you'll ask me into your heart, I'll come and I'll live on the inside of you. And by my grace, I will give you the power to walk free from sin. He'll set you free. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, how do you start? We're told real simple. First, you have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to acknowledge that He died for your sins. Ask God to forgive you, and He will. Repent of your sins. And then ask Him to come inside. So we're going to all pray that with you, even though pretty much everyone here I know is already saved. But it won't hurt us. Just repeat this after me. Say, Father, I know that Jesus is your Son. He lived a sinless life. And I know He died in my place. He paid the price for my sin. Father, forgive me because of the blood. What Jesus did for me. Wash me clean, Lord. Forgive me, Father. And Lord, I know You've been raised from the dead. I'm asking You, come into my heart. Make me a new person. Empower me with Your strength. Because I don't want to sin anymore. Father, I repent of my sin. I'm turning to You. Thank You for Jesus. For the Spirit of Christ. That makes me free. From sin and death. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. I am now born again. I am Your child. Now, Father, I'm asking, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I'm asking, Lord. I'm seeking and I'm knocking. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And I expect to speak with tongues at any moment. Thank You, Father, now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, there's something called the gifts of the Spirit. When they're in operation, we're not allowed to disobey. You heard the testimony about my heart, the heart situation, and you're going, I've got an incurable heart situation. By the authority of Jesus Christ and by the power of His name, I command in Jesus' name, heart, be made whole now. In Jesus' name, receive that. Receive that now in Jesus' name. And if you're in this audience and you're fighting some kind of a heart thing, receive that word from the Lord right now. Say about yourself. Say it. My heart is healed. My heart is whole. In Jesus' name, I receive it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right.